Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. I've entitled the message this morning, Hope for the Future. This passage in Jeremiah 29, and we're going to jump back to the end of Chronicles and read a passage there, but this passage here in Jeremiah 29, I think happened maybe within 20 or 30 years after our Sunday school lesson this morning, I believe. And so, keep your thumb there in Jeremiah 29, and we're actually going to jump back and read at the end of Chronicles, and then we'll come back to Jeremiah 29. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it's the last chapter in the Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles 36, starting at verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in the 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carry him away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Notice we're going to be reading, looking at Jeremiah here, but it specifically mentions him right here that he didn't humble and listen. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, and he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of the God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age, or gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God was interested in the Sabbaths of the land being fulfilled. And so there was going to be 70 years where things just laid there desolate. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now it's interesting, and I'll mention this later, that right following this are the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when you see the return back and the rebuilding of the walls that we just heard about being burned and the temple being destroyed and all of these things. In a sense, the hope of the future lies right past what we hear here in the destruction and the carrying away. So you might say, well, you're preaching a message on hope for the future and you're reading about all this sin and destruction and so forth and carrying away. But there is something that I think is important for us to know. Let's go to Jeremiah now, 29. And we can see here a picture what's going on in Babylon. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Lasa the son of Shaphan and Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah the king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, if I would have been carried away into Babylon, probably much of my family killed and slaughtered back in Jerusalem, I'm in a strange place, I'm in a strange land, and depressed about the situation, probably the last thing I want to hear is what he says here in verses 5 and 6. But I believe it's a lesson to us that even in the midst of our captivity, if you will, and I don't know what maybe you feel captive to this morning. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's you're just disgruntled about life. Maybe it's things in your personal life. Maybe it's things that has to do with the brotherhood here. Maybe it's things, a financial situation, whatever it is. In the midst of that, what God told them by the hand of Jeremiah was, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Why was that? Why did God want them to continue to live lives, even in their captivity, and to continue to multiply and have children and grandchildren or whatever it might be while they were there captive? Because God was not finished with this remnant. God was not finished with them. Even though many of them probably deserved what they received, we don't know if all of them did. There were still those who prophesied. There were still those who were crying out, saying what we're doing is evil, what we're doing is wrong. We need to change our ways. And here they are, found captive in a foreign land. And he says, you continue to live your lives. Don't stop living. Continue, because there's a future. In verse 7, he says, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." Pray for the peace of those around you, and it will bring peace to you as well. I don't believe God was so interested that these people that he used to take them captive were living in peace and prosperity and so forth. But he says, pray for them, that there is peace with them, and there'll be peace with you. And I think sometimes in our own struggles, in our own areas where we're maybe bound up and captive, and we don't have peace, we want peace. Sometimes we need to pray for peace for those who maybe we consider the ones that took us captive, or those that are causing us pain or whatever it might be. Pray for them, that God would give them peace. And likely you will have peace as well. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." One of the things that I've observed in life, and I think you probably all have, is the easiest times for people to be deceived is in times of distress or trouble. They're looking for answers. And they'll launch onto things that are not true or not accurate. Or they'll follow people and their teachings that aren't good. And so he's warning them specifically, you're going to be there and you're going to have people that are going to tell you they've dreamed dreams and they've had visions and they believe this and they believe this. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. And maybe at this point it would have been easy for them to listen because they hadn't listened to the prophets that were really giving them a message from God for years. And now they're like, well, maybe we better just listen to everybody. And God says, no. No, don't do it. Don't listen. Be cautious. Be very cautious, especially in a day when so much false teaching is at everyone's fingertips. Be careful in times of distress what you believe and what you listen to and what you observe and what you accept as truth. In verses 10 and 11 it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." What a promise. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, I want to recognize something very first off here. Verse 11 sometimes is, we tend to take it out of context and not think about the context in which it's in here. But it certainly would have brought a great deal of peace to these people, and I think it can to us as well. And the expected end there basically is the idea of hope. And if you look at that Hebrew word and you look at where it's used often, you'll see that. He says, "I want to give you hope. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope," or to give you an expected end. Now, why, after all that they had done, was God going to give them hope? Because they deserved it? Because after 70 years, they would have learned all their lessons and they were ready to just serve the Lord? Well, it talks like they will. And they did learn some things. There are several reasons, I believe, that he promised this. One is that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others that from you will come a Redeemer. And this land is yours, and it's going to be your descendants. And he had made some promises that he was not going to back down on. And God's made promises in his word to us, if we're obedient to him, that he will fulfill. But through this promise, really, he's saying, I haven't expected it. I have a hope for you. I will perform this. You will go back to Jerusalem because I'm not done with my children, because there is a Savior coming someday out of your lineage. I will not stop. There is a Savior coming. And I thought about that, and I'll mention this a little bit later, but just to kind of get your minds thinking about it. One of the reasons God gives us hope and God gives us a future, whether it's you as an individual or whether it's us as a brotherhood, is because God wants his salvation proclaimed to others. It's not just to make us feel so good. It wasn't just so that after 70 years, okay, I'll take them back to Jerusalem now and everything's just going to be all fine, honky-dory. No. These people probably didn't deserve it. A lot of them. Some may have. But he says, I'm going to give you this hope because out of you will come someday the Savior of mankind. I can't let you stay here. You will go back. I want you to proclaim my word now and someday bring about the Redeemer. And then in verses 12 to 14, it says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place from whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And there are some very prophetic things there that we could spend a lot of time looking at. But when we are feeling in ourselves that we have been held captive, or that we just don't know how to get beyond this, we're just, where are we at? Why are we still here? Why are we still bound up in Babylon, in a sense? It's interesting that he says, there's hope. And I want you to call upon me. I'm going to listen. I want you to seek me with all your heart. And you will find me. And I will be there. And I will hear you. And you will worship me. And what's interesting, if you go back then to those books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see what happened, and you see a time when they hear the words of the Lord and how that all worked out, and how that actually progressed then through history, even though there were many that were not faithful, but there were those who were. The Bible says, seek and I will be found. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And I guess I asked this question this morning, what will cause you, or what will cause me, to seek God with all my heart, or with all your heart? God has a plan. God had a plan for them that revolved around the coming Messiah. God has a plan for us that includes the salvation, the word, the gospel being spread to others so that others can come to salvation as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, To me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Paul had quite a pedigree. He had done a lot of things what he thought was right in his early life. He was trained. He was probably, if not on the Sanhedrin soon to be, which was 70 men that pretty much kind of ruled in Israel, made the decisions, especially religiously, or religious decisions. And he was a man of that people looked up to. And when Christianity came around, he was going to have nothing to do with it. And he went after it. You can see there in verse 6, it says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, he went after it. He wasn't going to have anything destroy what he thought was godly. But at some point, he came to realize that he was wrong. God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And suddenly he realized that everything he had thought and everything he had done was not what he thought it was. And so he was wrong, and he changed. And he counted all those things that he thought were so great as lost, dung, just throw it aside. Because now he wanted to be found in Christ. He wanted his righteousness to be based on faith in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. And to know that he was seeking after God with all his heart. If by any means, he says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I wonder this morning where we are in maybe this story, where you are, where we are as a brotherhood. Do we want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? They come together. Being made conformable unto his death. to die to the things that are not right in our lives. It says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. And that word perfect there really means complete. But he says, I follow after. And you've heard me say this before. In this passage, in verse 6, where it says persecuting. In verse 12, where it says follow after. And in verse 14, where it says I press toward the mark. The word persecuting, the word follow after, and the word press are all the same in the Greek. And that says something to me, because when he says, I follow after, look at how he went after the church to persecute it. Did he just tell some people, you know what, I just don't quite like this Christianity business. I think we ought to, you know, let's think about what we ought to do with them. Let's try to be mean to them the next time we walk by and say some snort. No, he went after them. He went after him with his whole heart and his whole life to destroy them. Now he's taking that same energy and he says, I follow after Jesus Christ, if that I may apprehend or get a hold of that, grasp that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Have you ever considered yourself to have been apprehended by Christ Jesus, that when you surrendered your life to him, he got a hold of you, and he's holding on, and you're holding on to him? He says, I want to be apprehended, I want to apprehend, I want to follow after, I want to pursue this thing with all my heart. Why? Because he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press, he says, and again, it's that same word. I am pursuing that. I am pursuing that. It's what I want with all my life, and I hope that we all want that. But he does mention here, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. The things of the past. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think Paul ever actually forgot the things that were behind in his life? Have you ever wondered if maybe sometime when Paul went to Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jerusalem a lot, but maybe sometime when he went to Jerusalem to go to the temple and he's walking up the temple stairs there, and he looks over at someone. You've had these experiences. You look at someone and you're like, I know I have seen them someplace. Oh man, that face looks familiar. And you start running through your mind, am I related to him? Have I met him at work? Have I met him at church? And you start trying to narrow it down. How do I know this person? You suppose Paul ever walking, he sees someone he recognizes. Oh, I wonder. Maybe he was at the school of Gamaliel when I was, and he starts thinking, and all of a sudden maybe it clicks. No, that's someone I threw in prison. And maybe they come over to him and say, Paul, I hear you're doing a lot for the church. And he says, yeah, I threw you in prison, didn't I? And they say, yeah. Maybe he says, will you forgive me? And if they were a Christian, they probably said, we forgave you a long time ago. Thank you for seeing what was right and changing your way. Or maybe somebody come up to him and that's younger than him and says, do you know who I am? And he says, no. He says, well, you threw my father and mother in prison, and that's where they died. I don't think Paul ever forgot what he had done. And I'm not suggesting, even as a brotherhood, I'm not suggesting a sweep-it-under-the-carpet culture. But I believe for us as a brotherhood, it's time to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe it is. I believe if we go back and we look at those people that were in captivity in Babylon, and as long as they were in captivity, they weren't doing a lot other than just living and growing. But he says, I have something. I have a plan for you to bring you hope. And that hope was the Messiah. And I wonder if he's looking at us and saying, I have a plan for you, is to take the Messiah to those that need to hear. It's time to not only take that hope for yourselves, but to take it to others and to reach out. I don't believe God wants us to stay in Babylon forever, but sometimes he takes us there so we learn and we grow through those times. But you know, when they left Babylon, and I mentioned those books of Nehemiah and Ezra following, what did they do? They took the time to work together to build the wall that had been broken down. And yes, there were those that laughed and said, oh, if a fox jumps across that wall, it'll crumble. And they had opposition to rebuilding. And there were those that scoffed at those who were trying to put things back together. But they kept at it until all of the wall was again joined together. And again, they were able to worship, and they were able to go back, and they were able to start over. And I think it's time for our Ezra and Nehemiah as a brotherhood to rebuild the walls and to again worship God and to pursue him so that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, so that not only us but others can attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Are we willing to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, the same way that Paul pursued the church when he was persecuting it? And in verses 16 and 17 of Philippians 3, it gives us some instructions of walking together, being of the same rule, the same mind, and working together like they did to build the wall back there. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm troubled. Things seem to be going bad. Nothing seems to be going right. I come across a song a few months ago. I think I had heard it before, but I hadn't really heard it much. If I had, couldn't have told you all the words, or maybe any of them. I think it was when Cindy and I went up to Michigan for our anniversary, so it was probably back in June sometime. Come across this song, and it's come to mean a lot to me. And I believe it's entitled Master of the Wind. I was hoping I could read this. It says, my boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind that's in my sail. But I have found a friend who watches over me. Let me start over. Sorry. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind that's in my sail. But I have found a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from my heights, may bring me low, but it cannot bring me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Let Jesus calm your storm and make the sun shine again. He is the master of the wind. You see, the same wind that may blow our ship in directions we don't want it to go can be the same wind that can bring our ship where it needs to go. And the same air and the same breeze that may turn into a storm and bring us low is the same one that allows us to rise to heights, to where we can see and feel the majesty of God. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is an interesting chapter, or an interesting psalm, I should say. It starts out with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And four times in this chapter it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." But if you read this psalm, each time that statement is made, it follows after when people are in some kind of distress. And then it says they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And then it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." And this, the one section here, I guess, reminds me a little bit of that song. And we'll start reading in verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep or in the ocean. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths." Think about this ship going up and down in the water. "Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. And they stagger like drunken man at their wits' end." They're seasick. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Do you know the master of the wind, the maker of the rain? I believe we do. And I believe that we need to be focused at this point in pursuing God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and proclaiming the good news to others who need it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the times that you may bring us what in our minds feels like captivity. Thank you for the fact that you are the one who also calms the storm and can take us to our desired haven of rest where we may sail to. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as a brotherhood, that we would move ahead in love and hope and peace, pursuing you and pressing on toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on that as we work together as a brotherhood. And help us to just move ahead, loving you and feeling that love and sharing it with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.